If you would turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, please. I was going to say in the beginning, this is one of my favorite stories in all the Scripture, but honestly, most every story in the Scripture is my favorite, especially when it comes to the Lord Jesus showing mercy and grace upon sinners like me. Here in Mark chapter 9, the Lord had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And when he returned to his disciples, he found the scribes questioning his disciples. And in verse 16, we read, Christ asked the scribes, what question ye with them? Verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wherever he taketh him, that being the spirit, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. He's just whittling away to nothing, as we say. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast this spirit out, and they could not. And he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. That's what I want you to see this morning. Christ is the only one who can help. He's the only one that can help us in our condition. He's the only one who can deliver, and he's the only one that can save. Now, the words of Christ to all his elect are just that. Bring him unto me. Bring her unto me. Bring them unto me. Verse 20, and they brought him, being the afflicted son, unto him, the Lord Jesus. And when he, Christ, saw him, straightway, immediately, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed foaming. Foaming at the mouth. Whenever I see in movies or whatever, can't say that I've ever seen it personally, but whenever I see that, it's just a terrifying thing, isn't it? And the Lord asked this question. He said, how long has this been going on? Now, let me say something that's obvious and that you know. The Lord knew how long it's been going on. But he just wanted everyone else to know it had been going on for a long time. The father answered and said, since he was a child, since he was just a wee little tyke, as we say. And the evil spirit cast him into the fire and the water, and he does so for the purpose of destroying him. What a picture of sin this is. Your sin is out to destroy you. Now, I want you to notice very closely the words of this brokenhearted father in verse 22. He says, and oft times it, meaning the evil spirit, this infirmity, hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And then notice these next words. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, that word, if, is never to be used in conjunction with the Lord's ability. It's not a matter of if. To question anything that a sovereign God to do is nothing but doubt and distrust. Jesus Christ is God, and God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. None can question him. None can stay his hand. None can ask him what he's doing. He's God. He does whatsoever he will in heaven and earth and the seas and all deep places. He's God. It's the word sovereign is synonymous with God, as we looked at last week. Sovereign simply means that God is God. How can men and women believe that God is sovereign over everything except for salvation, except for deliverance? Why does religion believe that man has a say and a will in their redemption. Our Lord said very plainly, "For without me, you can do nothing." Amen. Nothing. Now, I believe nothing still means nothing. That hadn't changed, has it? If it has, nobody's told me. Nothing means nothing. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. Can't do anything without God's divine intervention. God does not need our help. God asked Abraham a very direct question. He said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for me?" Job said, "I know, Lord, that you can do anything. Whatever you determine and purpose to do, you can do it because you're God. I know you can do everything." Everything means everything. That hadn't changed either. And it is especially true when it comes to salvation. Jonah said, "Salvation's of the Lord." And what is man's part in that statement? Salvation is of the Lord. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. If you and I are to be made righteous, just and holy before God, it's the Lord that has to do. Anything less than complete confidence and trust in Christ is nothing but doubt. And the question is never, "Lord, if you can." The question is always, "Lord, if you will." That's what the leper said. "Lord, if thou wilt," if you will, "you can make me clean." And the Lord said, "I will." He always does. He always does. The question is never if you can, but if you will. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Not he was or someday he's going to be when I get to heaven. No, the Lord is my shepherd. There's no doubt about it. To those of you who Christ is your shepherd, there's no doubt about it, is it? You know that he's your shepherd. "If he's my shepherd, then I shall not want." There's no doubt about that either. "Shall not want any good thing." As God, he can do everything. "So I shall not want." He provides everything that I need and everything that God requires of me. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He said, "No fault can be withheld from him. He knows our every single need, every one." Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded." Persuaded of what? Persuaded that he, God, is able. It all comes back to God's ability. Not ours, but God's. God is able. Able to do what? All that the believer commits unto him. Everything. I love how the Lord turned this man's statement around right back onto him. Right back around to him. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." You see, again, friends, it's not, the if is not in Christ's ability to do, the if is in our ability to believe. And we cannot believe, no more than we can come, as we saw in the first hour, except the Father which sent the Lord Jesus Christ drag us to himself. But we're not going to be too hard on this poor fellow, this hurting father, because we're really no different. Yes, David did unequivocally say, "The Lord is my shepherd." But on another occasion, David said, "Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore?" The same man that said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The same man who was the apple of God's eye is full of doubt and distrust. So is this man. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, wrote, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And yet Mr. Newton also wrote, "'Tis a point I long to know, oft it gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not?" All of us are just a short heartbeat and a short breath away from unbelief. And that's why we earnestly pray as this poor father did. Verse 24 says, "And straightway the father of the child cried out." Now, this is not, I don't picture this man just calmly saying this. He said with tears, he cried out, he's weeping, "Lord, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." That's pretty much become a constant prayer of mine. "Lord, I do believe, but help thou my unbelief." Every true child of God believes. Every believer has full confidence in Christ. But it's equally true that every believing child battles with the enemy of unbelief. And we pray, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." Now, it's like that "but" has nothing to do with him and everything to do with us. It's not in his ability or even his willingness to help. It's in our ability to believe. Every child of God has some degree of faith, but they don't boast in their believing. They don't boast in their faith. But like this man with tears, they repent of their unbelief. I suppose the greatest heartbreak of any child of God is just that, their unbelief. "Oh, I wish I could believe him more. I wish I could trust him more. I wish I would rely upon him more." And it's not because he's not able. We live in a day where religious men and women boast of their supposed great faith, but the true child of God repents of their lack of it. They have enough faith to ask for more faith, and they understand who it is that gives that faith. "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." But their chief concern is their unbelief. Our Lord told this man what applies to every enlightened sinner. If you believe, not if I can do, but if you believe, all things are possible to one who believes. Now this was the answer to the doubt that was in this poor man's mind. Faith is what overcomes doubt. And yet faith is a gift of God, and God has to give it. I saw a book not long ago written by Billy Graham on how to be born again. Well, I don't know how he knows that. It's a great mystery how a man's born again. And it's a great mystery in how we get faith other than the fact that God has to give it. You're not going to muster it up. You're not going to do something or throw some things into a pot and make a potion and drink it and have faith all of a sudden. No, it's a gift of God, and only God can give it. The scripture says, "For all men have not faith." I think about the Lord when he destroyed the world in the flood. Out of the whole world at that time, how many were saved? Only 8 souls. Up to 3 million people. Nobody knows the number, but it was a bunch. Up to 3 million, and as many Bible scholars say, came out of Egypt, and only 2 over the age of 20 entered into the promised land. 2. Wonder how low of a percentage that would calculate to be. 0.00001 maybe? I don't know. "Many shall say unto me that day," the Lord said, referring to the day of judgment, "many shall say, Lord, Lord, haven't we? Look at what we've done. There are many called, friends, but only few chosen." Not all men have faith. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And I'm so glad that it says many and not any. But not many. Our Lord said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Don't have the ability to enter in unless God make them willing and God enable them. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Why? Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in therein. Many. Why should we make our calling and election sure? Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. A friend of mine was on an airplane once with a man who was obvious religious, obvious. You know, it's pretty telltale sign sometimes. His speech gave that away. Every other sentence was, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, praise God, hallelujah. Drives me nuts. So with a bit of sarcasm, my friend asked the man, oh, so you're a Christian? And the man responded, was almost insulted. And he said, why, yes. I'm a Sunday school teacher, and I'm a deacon in my church. But is that what being a Christian is? Is that what being a believer is? Most religious people think so. While Lucifer was an angel, and being lifted up in pride, he kept not his first estate, and God reserved a place for him in everlasting chains under darkness until the day of judgment. Jude 1:6. Now friends, there's no salvation or eternal security in a church position or in a religious profession. None. I'm sure that it's of no surprise to you that we live in a day where and when most everyone, almost everyone, claims to be a Christian. But in most cases, you'll find that those who claim to be so don't believe in Christ at all. Men call America a Christian nation. That couldn't be further from the truth. Look around you. America is not a religious nation. It's a religious nation, but not a Christian one. Let me say it that way. And we have the American flag, but we also have the Christian flag. And we have Christian schools, and we have Christian politics. And so-called Christian churches have Christian singles and Christian widows and Christian dating classes. And those things have great appeal to so-called Christians. But did you know that the word Christian is only found two times in the Bible? Just twice. And in both places, it simply means followers of Christ. That's what Christian means. Sadly, not many who claim to be Christian are following Christ. Now, in the first instance of the word Christian, it was King Agrippa. You remember that story? King Agrippa, he told Paul, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. It was kind of like saying, you almost persuade me to join a particular social organization or go to a certain college or follow a certain sports team. You almost persuade me. If a man or woman ever sees their sin, sees truly what they are, they won't have to be persuaded. And they won't almost be persuaded. They will be persuaded to follow Christ. They will follow Him. Our Lord told the fishermen, professional fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You know what they did? They followed Him. Well, one day, Matthew sat at the seat of customs and Christ told him, He said, follow me. And the scripture says that Matthew arose and followed him. Now that fella had a good job. It paid good money. But when Christ effectually called him and said, "Follow me," he followed him. Matthew was a Christian, a true Christian. What about the rich young ruler? I think about him all the time. He lived by the Ten Commandments. He said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" But eternal life doesn't come by being good. And eternal life does not come by doing good. Eternal life comes by the doing of Christ. He's the only man who ever was truly good. Now today, Steve McCarty is professing Christ in baptism. But he's not professing works of righteousness that he himself has done. No. I've talked to him. I know. Salvation is according to God's mercy, and it's in and it's by and through the perfect, the good, perfect, and righteous work of Christ. That's what he's professing. He's professing that Christ has done for him what he himself cannot do. And that's where God will bring every sinner that he intends to save. Baptism is professing our death and our burial and our resurrection with Christ, who put our sins away by his death and burial and rising again. And do you remember what our Lord told this rich young ruler, since we're on that subject? He said, "If thou wilt be perfect," if you will to be perfect, "go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Amen. And we're right back to that. Did he? No, he went away sad. He was brokenhearted. Scripture says because he had abundance. Salvation has to do with a person. Not a doctrine. Not a law. Not even with the ordinance of baptism. And there's no salvation in getting in this water. You ask the average churchgoer if they're a Christian, and usually the first thing that they'll say to you is, "Oh, well, yes, I was baptized many years ago." Isn't that right? You've asked. But baptism is not salvation. Today, Steve is simply in obedience to God's word, identifying himself with Christ, who loved him and gave himself for him. And what he is professing to God and to you as the people of God, God's people, is that Christ is his everything. Christ did it all. Christ finished the work that we could not do. And God accepted that work. That's what baptism pictures. He's publicly professing that he died with Christ, was buried with Christ, and is risen with Christ. Seems today everybody believes in God. They believe there is a God. The devils believe there's one God, and they tremble. People believe that God is holy. They really do. After all, the Bible is the Holy Bible, and God's angels are holy angels, and God's Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Well, he must be holy. People talk about vacations, going on vacations to see where Christ lived, and they call it the Holy Land. So as far as men and women understand holy, they believe God to be holy. But that's the sad thing. There's none that understand it, as we saw in Psalm 14 this morning. Pilate believed Christ was holy. He said, "I find no fault in this man." His wife, Pilate's wife, thought Christ was holy. She said, "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man." Judas thought Christ was holy. He cried, "I've betrayed innocent blood." Yet all these four aforementioned here were lost in their sin. So you can believe God is holy and still be lost. Many believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Now there's many that don't, but there's many that do. But few read it, and few heed it, and few believe it. Many believe that they're sinners. The sorcerer Balaam said, I've sinned. King Saul, what a mess of a man he was. He said, I've sinned. Judas said, I've sinned and that I've betrayed innocent blood. Why, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but simply confessing your sin will not save you. Your sin's got to be dealt with. It's got to be punished. It's got to be paid for. And only Christ can do that.
Amen.
And we're right back to salvations of the Lord. Didn't that just that statement just entails so much. I heard a man recently say, confession is good for the soul. Well, it might make you feel better, but it won't save you unless your confession is made to the one and only advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an advocate with the Father. We confess our sin to Him and trust in Him to put it away. Then it may be good for your soul. But just to share your sin with another, not going to save you. I had a man in Texas one time tell me that he wanted to be baptized. And I don't know why I did, because to be honest with you, I kind of doubted his sincerity. He said, I want to be baptized. And I said, why? And he said, because I believe that Christ died on the cross. Well, pretty much everybody believes that. You just ask them, you believe Jesus died on the cross? Yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross. But why did he die on the cross? That he might die the just for the unjust. And that's what the Lord has shown you. And that's why you desire to profess him in baptism. Christ died on the cross to satisfy the holy law and justice of God in the room instead of his people. Salvation is not knowing about Christ. We say this all the time. Salvation is knowing Christ. It's knowing Him personally. It's knowing Him intimately as a woman knows her husband. Many believe in Christ, but few have bowed to Him. Many confess Christ as their Savior. Oh yes, Jesus is my Savior, but they never bowed to Him as Lord. Many believe in Him, but few have bowed to Him. There are many preachers, deacons, elders, Sunday school teachers who have never been conquered and bowed to Christ. And I suppose the biggest deterrent to sinners bowing to Christ is that they just don't simply, they don't see they have a need. They don't understand the depth of their sin. They don't understand the danger of their sin. And when it gets right down to it, they really don't believe that God will punish sin. There was no one more zealous and religious as Saul of Tarsus. But after God saved him, he later said, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul before thought sin was an outward act. There's a lot of folks that still, that's what they think. Sin is what we do. It's an outward act. But when God truly saves a sinner, He'll show that sinner that sin is not what they outwardly do, but what they inwardly are. Well, it's out of the heart that precedes evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. Not what goes into his mouth, but what comes out. Not his outward acts, but those things that come from within. That's what defiles men and women. And this book is clear. In Adam, we died. In Christ, we're made alive. As we bore the image of the earthly, a believer now bears the image of the heavenly. It all has to do with representation. Jesus Christ is our federal head. We live in Him. And that's what baptism professes. I'm living in Christ. I follow Him. In Him, I'm as perfect as He is. I trust everything to Him. The salvation of my soul, the putting away of my sin, the righteousness that I must have before God. It's all in Him. It's called substitution. By the disobedience of one, we were made sinners, but by the obedience of one, many are made righteous. Jesus Christ is made unto the child of God everything they need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He's it all and in all. So he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Salvation's all about faith in Christ. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Not only do you believe in Him, but do you believe what He says, what He declares in His Word? Abraham believed God. He didn't just believe there was a God. He didn't believe some things about God. He believed God. And it was counted. It was imputed. It was charged to his account. I love to think about that. I remember one time, high school, I was working a minimum wage job, not making much. And I pulled up to the gas station where I always traded. It's where my father traded. And I counted my money to make sure how much I could put in my gas tank. I wouldn't have had near enough money today. What I mean. But anyway, I put that amount in my vehicle and I went inside to pay. And he said, I don't need any money. I said, what do you mean you don't need any money? He said, your dad came by earlier this week and told me to charge all your gas for the next year, or however long it was, to his account. And I loved it. I stuck my $14 back in my pocket and spent it on something stupid, I'm sure. But it was charged to his account. Christ's righteousness is charged to my account. And I'm happy about it. I'm so happy about it. In Hebrews chapter 11, Noah and Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Sarah and Rahab, they all had one thing in common. You know what it was? Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. And we read it over and over and over again. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham was called out of the land of idolatry to a place that God would show him. By faith, Enoch walked with God. Our Lord told that poor father, he said, all things are possible to them that what? Believe. That's what faith is, believe in God. Now, I confess to you this morning that I believe. In a few minutes, Steve is professing to you that he believes Christ is his all and in all. But every believer will add, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Amen. I'm so thankful and I'm so encouraged that my salvation doesn't rest on my faith and my faithfulness, but wholly and completely and fully on Christ, who is faithful that promised. And I can rest in that. I believe, but I need help. Lord, help thou my unbelief. And if you ask the Lord like this father did, Christ will help you. He will. He's never turned down one yet. Nowhere in the Scriptures can you find where somebody came to him in need and he said, no, I'm sorry, can't help you. Look down at verse 25 in Mark 9. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he, the young man, was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. And I love verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. That's what our Savior has done for every believing child of God. He took us by the hand. He lifted us up, and we arose.